Ah, the need to be still. Welcome. We have another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion as a shallow substitute for what God wants us to have. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others who were influenced by Elizabeth's life and message. Hey, it's good to have you with us. Well, we continue our series on dealing with restlessness as we hear about a divine gift and a lesson, and about being still. We'll be hearing as well from Elizabeth Elliot, but not as recent as we normally hear from her. In fact, this is from a 1962 record album. She'll talk about the most asked question, about encouraging progress, and fixing feet, that coming up later. Also, Kathy Gilbert, a friend of Elizabeth, talks about what surprised her about her friend. We'll hear about that later. First, though, it's part three of Dealing with Restlessness, a divine gift and a lesson. You know, there's something about restlessness that can weaken us and confuse us. Wishing you had something else to do, how do you focus on the job at hand? Well, some thoughts about focus as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talks today on a subject which is so common to most of us. It's restlessness. Restlessness weakens us. It unnerves us to do our work. Do you find yourself doing a piece of work that has to be done, but with a restless mind, wishing you were somewhere else, wishing you had something else to do? I think it's very common with all of us. Carelessness is likely to result if we're restless. It disquiets the mind. It creates confusion. And helplessness is the result. There was a great woman who did monologues, and she has a story where the mother is talking to the little children, and she's telling the little boy, "Now go and get Daddy's driver, and just keep your mind on that one thing. Don't do anything else until you've taken the driver to Daddy." A driver, I think, has got something to do with golf clubs. Don't ask me what a driver is. But the mother understood that the little boy was very restless and was likely to be sidetracked if he didn't keep his mind on that one thing. And I think my mother probably said exactly the same thing to us many times. "Now just go and do it. Keep your mind on that one thing and don't do anything else. And then come back and tell me that you've finished the job." Ecclesiastes is a book written by a very restless man, fed up with life. Everything had become meaningless. In chapter 2, he says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after wind." There may be someone listening to me today who's in an office right this minute. You have permission to listen to the radio, and so here you are listening to words that you may identify with. "The work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun. All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is meaningless. It's a very accurate description of the man of the world, or of the Christian who is still full of worldly ambitions. Wealth didn't bring him peace and rest. Restlessness makes us cynical. It disturbs our faith. We lose our hold on God and eternal things. Our work lacks power because we are not at rest. In Psalm 37, the psalmist says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." Now he says, "Do not fret." Then he goes on to tell us how we can quit fretting. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this." Three times in this psalm, the author says, "Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And be still before him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways." What a temptation it is for us to fret and get very jealous of somebody else who perhaps has succeeded where we have failed. Rest is a divine gift. But it's also a lesson that you and I must learn. How many days go by when you are not upset by something? Can you think back over just yesterday? Did somebody upset you? Did your own failure in a piece of work upset you? Were you disgusted with the boss? Did you wish that your children would be more obedient? And you children who are listening to me now, and I know that many children listen to this program, some of you are being homeschooled, and perhaps you didn't do a job faithfully yesterday because you were restless. You wanted to go somewhere or do something. Well, as I said, it's a lesson that we all have to learn. And there are probably very few days that go by in our lives when we're not upset by something or somebody. Each occasion, we should learn to see as God's lesson. He reminds us that he is perfectly in control, and all will be well, and all manner of thing will be well, as St. Teresa wrote. Can you accept this moment? Can you trust him and be still before him? Can you rest when you find yourself in a traffic jam? There might be a truck driver who's listening to me now who's in a traffic jam. And he's thinking, "Don't tell me she's talking about traffic jams. Does she know anything about what it's like to be hauling stuff like this on a highway like this?" No, of course I don't know what it's like to be hauling it, but I've been in traffic jams. Can you begin to see it as God's appointment? Just sit there quietly. Remember, there's nothing you can do about it. God knows all about that very important appointment. "Thou knowest not what is good for thee," someone has said, "but God doth know. Let him thy strong reliance be, and rest thee so." I'll read that again. "Thou knowest not what is good for thee, but God doth know. Let him thy strong reliance be, and rest thee so." There's always time to do the will of God. Do you believe that? I'll say it again. There is always time to do the will of God. It is never an excuse that I didn't have time if it was something that God wanted me to do. There are many things that we may have planned which can't be accomplished. The great thing is to make our planning subject to God's perfect plan, because his will can always be done. I do believe that. And I have to take myself by the scruff of the neck at times and say, sit yourself down there at the typewriter or the computer, or get yourself down there to the kitchen sink, whatever the job may be, and help me, Lord, to do this thing which seems to interfere with something else which I thought was more important. The Lord will guide you continually, moment by moment. He keeps us. He teaches us. His love surrounds us. Do you know what God's will is for you today? Well, certainly, every one of us has duties. The carrying out of those duties will indicate how gratefully and peacefully and calmly we have obeyed Him. What is His will for you today? Are you a student? The will of God for you is to study. Are you a businessman? The will of God for you is to conduct your business in an honest way. Are you a schoolteacher? The will of God for you is to exemplify the life of Jesus Christ, even if you're not allowed to open your mouth about being a Christian. Those children will see a difference in you. Have you asked Him what His will for you is today? Have you laid your agenda at His feet and asked Him to correct it? Are you worried about it? The Bible says, do not worry about anything whatever. Do you sometimes wonder if God's really practical? Not worry about this thing? It's something I've got to worry about, or else I'm not going to get it done at all. Well, but if you look back to what you were worried about last Wednesday afternoon, did the worrying do any good? You know it didn't. Worrying is not only forbidden, but it is useless, and it is a colossal waste of time. Is there something you dread? Have you deliberately chosen to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him? Right now, someone I love is in the midst of a divorce. I can imagine that it is next to impossible for her to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him as she hears that the man has gone to court. God has permitted this, and He's simply saying, I want you to trust me in this moment, this present moment, and He will carry you through step by step. This is the road to peace. This is the gateway to joy for you and for me. I believe with all my heart that every experience, if given to Jesus, can be transformed into a gateway to joy.
Dealing with Restlessness, Part 3, A Divine Gift and a Lesson. Later on, we'll hear Part 4 on Being Still. Also coming up, Kathy Gilbert, a friend of Elizabeth, talks about what was surprising to her about Elizabeth Elliot. Right now, we go back to 1962, a record album, as a much younger Elizabeth talks about the most asked question and about fixing feet.
Suppose the question most frequently asked now is, what has been the Alka's response to the gospel? As yet, neither Rachel nor I are qualified to speak to them about the gospel very much. We can talk to them very simply, but Dayuma is teaching them. And it's difficult to know just what kind of results to look for in a tribe like that. At least I find it difficult. But there are little signs which may not seem much to you, but they indicate to me that their hearts are being opened. Some of you know that when Dayuma first went back to the tribe, she chose a different spot to settle down rather than going over to what the five missionaries used to call Terminal City, which is where the Aukas lived. She chose a spot almost one day's journey this side of that. And that's where we've been, which has meant that we've not been with the main group all the time. They've come and gone. Some have hardly visited us at all. One family only once. And so I'm happy to report that just 1 week before I left the tribe this time, the entire group arrived and are now settled there where Rachel Saint and I have been working. It was a late Sunday afternoon, pouring rain, when we heard a shout on the other side of the river, and plowing through the water, which had risen quite quite a bit deeper than usual, came Minkayi, the Alka man who gave me his dart case. Some of you may remember the story I told you in January. He had a feather crown on his head, his blowgun over his shoulder, and a pair of pants which one of the Quechua men had given him on his return trip from Arahuno the last time. He rushed up, ducked under my hammock, threw himself on Valerie's bed, bed in quotation marks, it's a slab of bamboo, and yelled, "Geekati, my feet hurt, fix them." He had several big gashes in his feet, almost a quarter of an inch deep. I don't know how he walked the entire journey over there. It's 8 or 9 hours walk from his house. And then following him came the parade. Women with their baskets on their backs full of hammocks, bananas, yucca, combs, feather headdresses, and perched on the edge of the basket, birds of every description. Three women had monkeys on their heads. Following them came other men with their blowguns or their spears over their shoulders, and some with machetes in their hands. The men, incidentally, never carry anything heavier than a blowgun or a spear or a machete. Then one of the men whom we had regarded as rather reticent, in fact, we almost wondered at times if he was hostile, a man named Nimonga, followed me out to Arahuno this last time, and when we stopped in the Quechua house overnight, he said, "Gikadi, please tell them that there's nothing to fear." Three times he said that. Nyo ginina maimunipa. Wattabakiwinyamunima. "Please tell them." Three times he said, because he wanted to be sure they got it across. "We're friends now. We're brothers. There's nothing to be afraid of."
Our thanks to Nancy Woolnow, producer of the album, The Alka Story. Nancy was a missionary in Ecuador with HCJB Global. Well, let's get to part four of our series dealing with restlessness. We might consider it the opposite when we talk about restlessness to then talk about that contrasting need to be still. Elizabeth tells the story of her own mother and what led to a feeling of horror. Some thoughts from the Book of Ruth. Here's part four of Dealing with Restlessness, Being Still.
Many years ago, when my mother was just a young Christian, she went to a Bible conference. It was actually a missionary conference on Long Island. And she heard strong encouragement from many missionaries about becoming a missionary. Well, the last thing in my mother's mind was to be a missionary. She had come from a relatively well-to-do home. Her parents were good church-going people, but they certainly had not done much about talking about missions, had not read the Bible to her. She didn't really remember being prayed with by her parents, but she knew that she had come from a good family. And here she was listening to all this talk about missions. And it just came over her with horror and revulsion to think that maybe God was going to ask her to be a missionary. And at that time, the Lord gave her a quiet word from the Book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 18. It's what Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall. Sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall." Is there a woman or a girl listening to me today who is wondering what to do about something? There's a wonderfully stabilizing and confidence-bringing verse, isn't it? Just sit still and see what God is going to do about it. I believe that God has given us His Word so that we might learn from it. Of course, that's the reason why I'm constantly quoting Scripture. God has given His Word so that we can learn from it. And the principles which are outlined in His Word show us how He deals with different men and different women in widely different circumstances. Ruth was a woman of noble character. Naomi, her mother-in-law, was helping her to carry out the proper approach to one who could be to her a kinsman redeemer. And this was quite in accord with the ancient rules of how a man and a woman were brought together in marriage. And so Naomi was instructing her daughter-in-law, and Ruth was very open and ready to obey. And Naomi says, "The Lord will tell you what to do." Well, then Ruth does it, and then her mother-in-law says, "Sit still." Is there a hard decision facing you today? My father was the editor of a small Christian magazine. It was actually the only non-denominational Christian magazine at that time. My great-grandfather was once the editor, and then my great-uncle was the editor, and then my father became the editor. So it was very much of a family business. But times began to get very difficult, and many other Christian magazines hit the market. And of course, my father's magazine began to diminish. The subscription list began to diminish, and he was getting very edgy, shall we say, if not really upset. And at that time, I came across a quotation from one of George MacDonald's novels, and I copied it out on a little 3x5 slip of paper for my father. And he carried that around in his wallet until he died. And this is what it said. "The care that is filling your mind at this moment, or but waiting till you lay the book down to leap upon you, that need, which is no need, is a demon sucking at the spring of your life." The friend says, "No, mine is a reasonable care, an unavoidable care indeed." And the first man says, "Is it something you have to do this very moment?" "No." "Then you are allowing it to usurp the place of something that is required of you this moment." "There is nothing required of me at this moment," says his friend. "Nay, but there is, the greatest thing that can be required of a man." "Well, what's that?" "Trust in the living God." "I do trust him in spiritual matters." "Everything is an affair of the Spirit. Everything is an affair of the Spirit." Well, when I was preparing this talk, I had an interruption. It was a very welcome phone call. It was from my friend Van. Some time ago, I read you some letters from Van when she was a missionary in Sudan. In Africa, she was working with a tribe called New Heirs, and she gave me these words from 2 Samuel, chapter 23, 1-5. "The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire?'" How I thank God for the reminder of those words at that time. "Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant? Is he trustworthy?" Well, my friend Van was kicked out by the government from the Sudan. They didn't want anybody doing Christian work, and they didn't want the language that she had reduced to writing being used at all. They wanted to go entirely to Arabic. So Van, along with all the rest of the missionaries at that time, was expelled from the country. And instead of going straight home to the States, to Pennsylvania, where her parents lived, she came to Ecuador, where I lived. And she spent 5 months with me in the jungle. And you can imagine that after 13 years, when we left college, we had a good many things to talk about. Her work in the Sudan, my work in Ecuador. And she kept repeating these words to me. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, or arranged and secure in every part. And as we sat there one day talking about the mysterious ways of God in leading us as he had done, Van said to me, "But Bet," she said, "my feet were on the rock, and the rock never moved. My feet were on the rock, and the rock never moved." Try to remember that. Stay your thoughts on God's faithfulness. Banish that everlasting jumpiness, restlessness, anxiety, preoccupation with things which belong only to God. The future belongs only to God, doesn't it? He's already there. Have you thought about that? That comforts me. That quiets me. God is in tomorrow. God owns yesterday. I don't. And he has given me only today. He gives us a word of peace and quietness in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, you who are tired and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." You have to take his yoke, which means submission to his will, the yoke which Jesus had accepted from his Father. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." And that surrender, that glad submission, is the prerequisite to peace. I know it. I know that it's true. Rest is God's divine gift, but it's also a lesson that we have to learn. Yesterday, I was feeling very pressed with duties, and I was racing from one job to another, trying to get everything done within a certain time. I just went and sat down in a chair by the window, just took myself by the scruff of the neck, and sat down and lifted my hands to the Lord in quietness and just said, "Lord, forgive my anxieties, my restlessness, and give me that rest that you promised. Come to me," he said, "and I will give you rest. But I have to take his yoke and learn of him." And do you know where the Apostle Paul learned more about God than he had known before that? It was in prison. There are some prisoners listening to me today, too, I'm sure. What is it that God wants to teach you today? Paul was able to say, while he was actually imprisoned and chained in those days, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I have learned wherever I am to be content. And he wrote what we call the Epistle of Joy. The book of Philippians was written while he was in the Philippian jail. That is a lesson, isn't it, in restlessness. I can't imagine that there's any prisoner who doesn't from time to time feel restless and wish he could get out. Receive the rest of the Lord.
Thinking about stabilizing truth, part 4 of Dealing with Restlessness, Being Still. Well, we have time to hear from Kathy Gilbert, a friend of Elizabeth. What surprised her about her friend?
How funny and fun she was. She had such a dry sense of humor. For example, her teaching on women in missions, she read this sappy description of single women missionaries and then, with a straight face, said, "That was written by a man." And you should have heard the audience go wild. They love her. Now, another surprising thing about Elizabeth, when she and Lars would travel, and of course, if you know her, you know that they traveled constantly, between the two of them, they would carry one carry-on suitcase. Isn't that amazing that that woman could travel so light and share a little suitcase, a carry-on suitcase, with her husband? Unfortunately, not me. And in August of 1909, I got to visit her in her home. And she lived in Magnolia, Massachusetts, right on the coast, and it's beautiful. And we took a walk around her neighborhood and along the coast. And I, as I'm walking through her beautiful town of Magnolia, I'm looking around. I'm just exclaiming oohs and ahs at all the beauty. But what was Elizabeth doing? Elizabeth was looking down in the weeds, rummaging for bottles to recycle, because she brought her plastic bag and she did find bottles to recycle. But another amazing thing, about that time I got to visit her, I would be downstairs puttering around, looking, reading some books, but then I decided I wanted to go upstairs and visit her in her office. And what I'm amazed at now, I didn't realize it then what she was doing, but she would put down whatever she was doing to talk. And what a challenge that must have been. Elizabeth is very disciplined, structured. She had her routine in the morning, and she had so much mail and things to write and respond to, and a lot of time was taken up with that. But for her just to put down whatever she was doing to talk taught me, as she always would say, but now she practiced it, to look at interruptions as from Jesus. And this woman practiced what she preached.
A friend of Elizabeth, Kathy Gilbert. Thank you, Kathy. Well, our time together is just about at an end, but thanks for letting us come into your home, your office, along with you, so maybe you took a walk, wherever we found you today. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org.
Elizabeth Elliot is my hero and my friend, and how grateful I am for her website, elizabethelliot.org, where you have access to all her resources, her teaching, her books, all the recommendations, her newsletters, and pictures. I love that they've captured so many of the pictures. And follow Elizabeth Elliot Foundation on social media, and you'll get the benefit of quotes from her, pictures from her. May God richly bless you.
Until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms